Good morning and happy new year. Hey, would you turn to your neighbor and say, I haven't seen you all year. About time you got here. Whoa. Isn't it fun to gather all together like this? I cannot tell stories about the first service or the second service today. It's going to be very limiting for me. No, that never happens. Hey, could we bang our hands together to thank the folks who put together our stellar Christmas Eve and Christmas Day services? Bless our hearts. Yeah, just awesome. So fun to be a pastor at Sunrise Community Church. So much enjoyed the Christmas season, and thanks for walking with us through that. And I just want to celebrate that God is giving us a brand new year. And as Pastor Cliff prayed, for some of us, maybe 2016 was an awesome year. Maybe for some of us, 2016 had some hard elements. And you know, God loves us. God's outside of time. God blesses us in timely ways. And he's given us this brand new, shiny new year. It's about 10 and a half hours old, brand new. And we've just got it, and I'm just so excited about that. Now, New Year's is kind of the time when some people like to make resolutions. And so the folks at Nielsen, they chart this stuff. So you want to know the top five New Year's resolutions? Here they are. Stay fit and healthy. That has to do with what happens in December, right? Lose weight. That's about December, yeah. Enjoy life to the fullest. That's good. Spend less and save more. Spend more time with family and friends. Those are the top five New Year's resolutions, according to the folks at Nielsen. Well, I don't know if you're a resolution maker or a resolution breaker, or maybe you don't go in for that stuff at all, but the new year is kind of a good time to examine our lives and sort of take stock. We're encouraged. The psalmist says, search me, O God, and know my heart. So it's kind of a good time to sort of take a look at our lives and just, where are we? And where would God have us be moving as his people in 2017? And one perspective that I like is, no matter what else you might say or think about your life, it all just comes down to the dash. You know, as you go through a tombstone and you might look at cemeteries and think about people who've gone on already from this life, you see their name and you tend to see two dates and a dash. Of course, on that left-hand side, that's the date that someone was born. We have very little control over the day we're born. How many people chose the day they were born? Just about none of us, right? We have no control over the day of our birth. And we have actually very little control over the day that we actually die. Between those two dates, the date of our birth and our last day on earth, there's a dash. And that dash represents every choice and every decision, every priority, every value, everything that we actually do. So as we think about a brand new year, it could be a good time to think about, what's that dash going to mean for us? And, you know, with the reminder of a cemetery and someone else's tombstone, we could look and say, boy, I don't know that person, but I wonder what they loved. I wonder what they lived for. I wonder what their priorities were. I wonder what their greatest regret was. I wonder what their greatest success was. I wonder who they lived for and what they gave their lives to. We have the benefit of being able to take a look at that today and kind of think along with the Lord and look at his word. So in your bulletin, if you would you take out this little handout? It's got a little blank there. And also, if you would, there's probably a yellow card like this in the seat back in front of you or near one of those seats. So if you just get these two things out, these are going to kind of help us as we go through our sermon today. So what I'd like you to do, if you take a pen or pencil, and just kind of on this little sample tombstone here, I want you to write your name. That doesn't mean you're going to die this year. Don't worry about it, okay? It's just a little exercise, okay? I'm doing it too. So if you got a pen or pencil on your little handout, you can write your name there, okay? Got that? Sometimes church is pretty easy, okay? All right, next thing. I've got a left-hand spot. I want you to write down your birth date, okay? And you can cover it up with your hand so your neighbor won't know, you know, how old. There you go, yeah. No one has to know. You can just go like this just for you. You don't have to hand this in, okay? You know what, when we look at that, and there's that one more blank, that date's going to be filled in for us sooner or later. And what we have an opportunity to do is think about what we want that dash to mean, what we want that dash to stand for when there is another date on that tombstone for you and me. The only thing that we control is that dash. So I want to be asking you today as we go through this sermon, what's going to influence that dash for you? How are you spending your dash? And it turns out that God has much to say about how we spend our lives, how we count our days. And I want to look at a couple of scriptures. If we could see the first one, James 4:14 says, "Why, you don't not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." You know, we do so much. We have such full calendars and bank accounts and plans and goals, but our life is a mist. Psalmist speaks to this. I think it's Psalm 39 and verse 4. "Show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is." No matter who you are, what you accomplish, our lives go by so quickly. And even one more scripture from Psalm 90. "Teach us then to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Wouldn't you like wisdom to be the thing that just ekes out from your dash, that when others look at your life, no matter where it started, that it would be a life characterized by wisdom? Wisdom is the art of right living before God and with people. We have an opportunity to take a step towards wisdom. Life is so unspeakably precious and so surprisingly short. And it just seems as we get older that it goes faster and faster. And does anybody feel like it was just the 4th of July a couple of weeks ago? I mean, man alive, it just goes quicker and quicker. So let me ask you, how are you living? Are you dashing to live? Hurriedly spending precious time chasing things that may not amount to all that much? Or are you carefully and wisely living for your dash? Living for things that will outlive you? How can we number our days to gain a heart of wisdom? Have you ever met a person and say, you know, this is a wise person? Maybe you've looked into their parenting, and you know, their kids have their challenges, they're not perfect kids, but they have exhibited wisdom in the way they've engaged their kids. Or maybe you've looked at their finances and you say, you know, they're not maybe like huge income people or super, but given the money they have used wisdom. Or maybe you look at someone's marriage and you think, you know, they're not perfect people and they've got some quirks and funny stuff, but boy, they have loved each other. They have developed their marriage. They have walked wisely in the context of their marriage. Any of us can grow in wisdom. And today's a great day to take a look at that. You know, something that can help all of us is our Sunrise Vision Statement. It's really something that God brought to us. And it says to follow Jesus Christ, to become, to belong, and to bless. And that's kind of guiding our church, but it can guide each of us individually as well. And I want to take just a few moments and kind of survey some scriptures, really the deep Old Testament and New Testament roots behind each one of those kind of three key values in that statement, in the hopes that it would actually speak into your heart and mind about your dash. So let's pray before we dive into these scriptures. Lord, thank you that you have left us your word and given us your spirit and given us the company of your people that we can gather on January 1 in a brand new year and reflect on our lives. And Lord, we come before you wanting to be wise. We want to be wiser than we have been, wiser than we would be without you and without your word and without one another. And Lord, we're praying right now that you would speak to our minds and our hearts. Lord, I recognize each one of us has a unique starting point, a unique trajectory, unique benefits and challenges. But God, I pray you'd make each one of us just a little bit wiser today as we go into a new year. We think that's going to glorify you and bring good to people and help the gospel spread. So God, I pray that it would be true in my life and the lives of each of my friends. And all God's people said, amen. Become. It's our first value. It really speaks to our relationship with God, our North Star, the most important thing going on in our life. And really that first scripture that we use so often, It comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 4 and 5. It's the Shema. Deuteronomy, the fifth book in the Old Testament, the end of the Pentateuch. It's sort of a reflection, a summary. That book is all about remember. And Moses writes, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." And you know the following context. It's all about instructing Israeli families on how they're to teach their children, how they're to bring up the next generation. That's a great reminder for us. A little later in the book of Jeremiah, we see kind of the outworking of this in a life. This is what the Lord says: "Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches." That's nothing, God is saying. "But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness." Would it be okay if 2017 had a little more kindness and justice and righteousness on earth than 2016? Wow. There's a place those things come from. Those things come from the heart of God through people who know God. When Jesus was on earth, he spoke into this. He says, "Hey, you got a defense playing against you." He said in John chapter 10 and verse 10, "I've come that they may have life and have it to the full." He says just above that, there's a thief. He's working against you. He comes to steal and to kill and destroy. Jesus wants that we'd have this full life that is a part of who we're actually becoming. It's not a set of possessions or privileges or vacation time, although there's nothing wrong with those things. It's an inner life with God. Paul talked about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. "And we all are being transformed," that's that becoming dimension, "into him is his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who's the Spirit." And then finally, the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy he set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." He has pioneered and is perfecting this faith that changes us. You know, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been saved before the foundation of the world. You were saved on the cross at Calvary 2,000 years ago. You were saved when you made a personal decision. And you are being saved in an active sense as you work out your salvation, and as I do, and we're transformed. We're becoming something new. But that's not all. We're called to belong. And that's our relationships with other Christians. None of us is the only Christian in the world. There's all Christians in this church. There's all kinds of other churches with all kinds of Christians. There's Christians all over the world in other cultures. How are we to relate? John 13, 34, Jesus says, "Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another." And that's not kind of a pithy Hallmark slogan, because that actually happened in history. Acts chapter 2 talks about it. They devoted themselves, a group of people. They had never experienced Jesus before they were born. Those first century believers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And you can read in the intervening verses about the beautiful dynamics of the first century church. The result is that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. People wanted to belong to that kind of group. That kind of loving community is tremendously attractive. Paul wrote about it in Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. He says, "Speaking the truth in love, we will all grow up and become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." One of the things I love is the reminder that we each have a part of that. I think I missed a verse, you guys. You were right on the money. Let's go back one. It says, "Now to each one is the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." You know, it's almost like it's a very simple analogy. Almost, you know, God's Spirit's almost like a sprinkler head, if you will. You know, the work of the Spirit is this one source, but then it hits the sprinkler head and it just goes. It sprays into every believer. Every believer has the Spirit for the common good. To bless us. No one person, no one role, no one set of gifts. We all have it together. So my friends, church is not an hour a week. It's a spiritual community. It's It's a context for life. It's the bride of Christ. It's the people of God. Church is that place we can come and say, I don't know how to handle this. I'm facing something new. It's the place we ultimately belong. So becoming and belonging, but friends, then we pivot. We grab each other by the shoulders. We look each other in the eye and say, hey, let's give all this away. Because this didn't start with us. And it's not going to end with us either. We talk about our relationships with the world. You know, the first book of the Bible is Genesis. And Genesis chapter 12, God spoke to Abraham. First 11 chapters are a kind of prologue, we could say. In one level, the Bible really gets going in Genesis chapter 12, the calling of Abraham, the beginning of the nation of Israel. God says, I'll make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Friends, that's happening. Just a small little aside. Sometime I challenge you, look up Nobel Prize winners and identify how many are Jewish. The Jewish nation, friends. In the devoted sense, even the secular Jewish nation, Israel, a blessing around the world. Next verse that we look at. You know, we pray, and the psalmist is a great guide to our prayers. So many prayers that we can pray back to the Lord from the Psalms. How about this prayer? Ever pray this? May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. Would you like that? I pray like that all the time. What's the next phrase? So that your ways may be known on earth. So that your salvation might be known among all the nations. That God's blessing to me isn't just for me or for you or for the people you live with. It's that his ways might be known on earth. We're to publicize God. We're to promote God. We're to post on the internet of life about the goodness of God. Matthew 28, Jesus said it this way. All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Panta ta ethne. Of all the ethnic groups that there are. Later he would say, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on me. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. What an unlikely statement in Jerusalem in the first century. And now we celebrate that very message in this distant place called Fair Oaks, California. John reports how it's all going to end. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. And this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. Can you read it with me? From every nation, tribe, people, and language. Standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They're worshiping God. Friends, the promise to Abraham and Israel in Genesis chapter 12 will be fulfilled. That is the future in front of us. So friends, becoming and belonging and blessing, when we think about those things, it can really help us determine how we actually live our dash. Now, can we have a little fun with this today? Because I want to talk about your life and my life, okay? So we have this Spanish word that we have learned before. It's the word metiche. Metiche is what you say to someone when they're being really nosy. So go ahead and say metiche. Because I'm going to be really nosy right now, okay? And it's going to sting you a little bit, because the truth about these three things is now we're at the point in the life of our church where we've heard about these before. We understand they come from the scriptures, but some of us tend towards one as opposed to the others. We all tend to have a strength or a leaning the way God has designed us, sort of a bent. And when we go, oh, I got that because I do that one thing. And then we think we're good and we kind of relax. I get it. I identify with a part of that rather than the whole thing. And I got something to tell you as your pastor. That's not good enough. I want something more for you. You know, any of us can identify with a piece of this and can feel a little distorted or a little bit of a caricature. There's something about wisdom and maturity that's going to embrace this whole thing. So why don't you take your right hand right now and just rub it on your forehead. And then open up your mouth and go and say, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. All right? Here we go. I struggle with each one of those, each one of these. I want you to see if you see yourself in any of these, and no pointing, okay? Hey, become. When we, this is super important. This is our relationship with God. This is obviously fundamental, super important. But when we just rely just on this, we can become a kind of a mystic. We can become kind of come across like a know-it-all. Maybe we just know all about the Bible, or sort of like a seminary professor, kind of dry. We can be so devoted to the scriptures that we aren't really devoted to people, not necessarily in this church, but I have known people who would willingly go to multiple Bible studies in a week, and their own relationships in their home weren't that good. Or their own neighbors don't know they're believers. Friends, we do not study the Bible to study the Bible. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, don't misunderstand. I have literally spent tens of thousands of dollars and years of my life to study the Bible and to be taught to study the Bible. I read the Bible virtually every day. I study the Bible for preaching about 3 days or more a week. I love the Bible, but we don't study the Bible to study the Bible. We study the Bible to live in relationships with people who are believers and in relationships with people who are not believers. Sometimes folks in this area, you know that saying, so heavenly minded, they're no. This can sometimes apply. Sometimes folks in this area, they are comforted by the company of their convictions. Great convictions, biblical convictions, but sometimes they can lack a little consideration for people who don't share those convictions yet. Doesn't mean we shouldn't have convictions, but one of our convictions should be love. Our Bible knowledge can lead to a kind of pride and superiority, a self-righteousness. There can be a pseudo-becoming in which we're really being informed, not transformed. God's number one concern isn't that you'd be smarter. It's that you'd be more Christ-like. Not that you'd know more, but that you'd be more of who Christ is in you. Friends, we can lack relationships. We can lack sacrificial service to others. Hey, I see me in this. Let me put the mirror on me, because I'm a bad example of this. Because I love knowledge. I'm the kind of guy, for entertainment, I want to watch a documentary. I want to go to the museum. I love knowledge. You know, Jesus didn't say, go therefore and make knowledge. He said, make disciples. So I need to bring my desire for knowledge into relationships and my desire for knowledge into disciple making, which involves people, which is going to be messy. How about you? Do you ever tend toward this one at the expense of others? Hey, I'm so glad you do. I'm so glad you love the Word. I'm so glad you love God. But let me challenge you, if this is sort of your thing, to sort of move towards loving people and move towards loving people who aren't here yet. Some of us tend towards another component. It's belonging. It's making our faith so much about our relationships. Did you know there's a great risk here? That our church could become just another affinity group. We could become a group of people who just gather because we're of similar race or similar economic background or similar political views. You know, like attracts like, and birds of a feather flock together. Sameness is comforting, and homogeneity attracts for a while. But if that were to become our norm, what would make us any different than the Kiwanis or the Rotary? You know, this starts in small ways when our conversations can center around just ourselves, about our potlucks and our donuts. That is pretty important. About preserving our own seats and rituals, about what makes us more comfortable rather than radically pursuing God and people that don't know Him. I love so much what Pastor Cliff has led our high school ministry in, this phrase, safe but not comfortable. That's good. But what if that were to degrade for us as a church and become safe and very comfortable? Thank you very much. See, one of my hopes and prayers, if you'll hear me right, is I hope that Sunrise is never a nice place to go to church. I hope that we are a place pushing back on sin and darkness in the lives of people. Friends, we've got to get a couple of things together and hold them together. When we have hospitality but no prophecy, if we have love but no correction, if we have acceptance but no discipline, the church could become cultural rather than spiritual, mirroring the world rather than manifesting the coming kingdom of God, a refuge from a dark and painful world, but never a launching pad. And our slogan could simply become, if we don't eat, we don't meet. That is not in the Bible. There's nothing wrong with eating some at church, but we don't want to become so tied to our own comfort, to our own particulars, that we lose something in our connection to God, and we lose something to connection to people who aren't here. I have a friend who talks about the idea of church as ghetto. Do you know what a ghetto is? Dictionary defines a ghetto something along these lines: an environment to which a group has been relegated by others, or in which a group has segregated itself, and at the same time is now unable to exit. If you've come to church, but you can't get out of church, that's a problem. You need to have good relationships with people in our world, at work, at school, and sports clubs, and teams, and the gym, and everything else. I struggle with this one too. I like people who like me. I like people who are like me, similar. And as your pastor, I'm kind of paid to work with Christians in a sense. When I show up at work, almost I think everybody's a believer. Wow. I got a challenge to get beyond. How about you? You struggle with this one at all? Then there are the folks who overemphasize the blessed component about relating to our world. Hey, this is evangelism and serving. Their faith includes people who are not out there, who are not here yet, but they can miss out on our other two areas. And sometimes this is kind of my tribe. This is where people get called Bible thumpers or mission maniacs. Sometimes this people in this category, they are so courageous about their conviction. They're willing to share the truth. They're willing to bear costs. They're willing to move to another country. But sometimes they forget to take people with them. People in this group can be so into social justice, doing good, that they miss out on sharing the gospel. Sometimes they can think that on an individual level, they're just going to serve and serve and serve and neglect their soul, neglect that become dimension. They can be active but abrasive. In some ways, they can be voices crying in the wilderness. They can be bulldozers, just so convinced of the rightness of their cause. And often the cause is great because the needs in our world are great. But we need to go there together. There is an R-rated movie called Machine Gun Preacher. And I say that it's R-rated because there's some stuff in that movie you might not want to see. But it is based on the true story of a Pennsylvania man who is kind of pretty much like a Hell's Angel kind of guy. And he became radically converted to Christ. It's a true story. And he ended up, after a long series of events, actually planting a church in Pennsylvania, became a pastor. And he became aware of some atrocities that were occurring in northern Uganda and South Sudan. He went there, and he was so moved that he created an orphanage in that place. And he did some heroic, wonderful work on behalf of those orphans and their families. But his commitment was to such a degree, and his temperament of such a nature, that he ended up sacrificing his relationship, that whole sense of belonging, even to his own family. Began to crumble. Even some of his own values, as he got to a place where he was actually willing to take other people's lives for the sake of his mission. Friends, that's a distortion. That's a caricature of what our mission should be. Now, when I describe these things, you know, a lot of us cringe at sort of the excess of this. And, you know, most of us think, man, I'm so glad Derek is talking about this because that guy over there needs to hear it. I'm so glad he's in church today. Friends, he's not the one I'm thinking about. I'm thinking about me, and I'm thinking about you. Because as your pastor, I want something more than just one piece or another for you. We've talked for quite a while about Sunrise being an and kind of church. We're not going to get caught in the ors. You know, sometimes Christians get caught in, well, are you kind of a spirit-led church or kind of a word-led church? Are you kind of into worship, or are you kind of into mission? You know, we're an and church. All of that, all of Christ, all of the Bible, all of the Spirit is what we want. And that's what I want for you. You know, some of us end up linking a couple of these things together, and Chanel's done such a great job putting this thing together. So there's some overlap, and sometimes we kind of get it. We get it half right. We kind of get some overlap there. So we can link become and belong. We have the truth of the word. We have each other, but we don't really relate much to the world. We become insular and isolated. The world doesn't, we don't really know how to speak to the world. One of my friends said, you know, sometimes you can look at a church and say, it's like the church is taking a posture that we're not going to mess with Satan And Satan's not going to mess with us. And in the meantime, the world goes to hell. Because the people of God are keeping their hands clean. Because it's just a little too messy. It's just a little too inconvenient. And Satan's probably just fine with it. This is the wicked servant of Matthew chapter 18. He's forgiven much, but he will not forgive others much. You can see this when we start talking about protecting the church rather than proclaiming the gospel and producing ministry in the world. There are people that live in the become and bless modes. They love the Bible. They intend to change the world. They want to do so with like-minded people, but not necessarily with all the church, not necessarily the kids in the preschool. I don't know what to do about that. Not necessarily our seniors, or not necessarily our beloved folks that are shut in at home. Sometimes parachurch ministries take a section, and that's great. And I've been a part of very good parachurch ministries and others on our staff. But the church involves all three of these dimensions. Then there are those who partner belonging with blessing. They're all about relationships in and outside of the church. They have that not such a strong sense of becoming, not such a strong sense of transformation. This can lead to an easy believism, a wide but shallow church, lots of seekers but so few saints. Consumeristic Christianity that misses Christ. It's a small step from the culture, but it's a huge step to Christ, and we make the first step, we don't make the second step. A social gospel and social justice at the cost of truth that actually transforms. It feels good, but it never really convicts. And friends, the truth of Christ will bring us hope and comfort, but it will convict us as well. Well, you guys are an awesome church just to put up with all this stuff. Heavens, January 1 and all this challenging stuff. So I just commend you. I take all this time to talk to you about this. Because I want something more for you. I don't want you to get locked into just one dimension. I want you to have all of this. So could you think with me about what maturity would look like? Not to be a caricature, not to have a distorted life of faith, but to be a fully mature, devoted, reproducing follower of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote about it this way in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. He says, be very careful then how you live. Think about your dash. Not as unwise to live, but as wise. Lord, help us number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom. Wisdom brings balance. Wisdom brings the best of all. So what I'm talking about, friends, is a life for you and a life for me. At the very center, we're absolutely committed to the Bible, deeply connected to others, and giving ourselves away to people we may never even know. We're devoted to God. We're working through relationships with His people. We're giving away what we have received. We're being transformed. We're a part of the transformation of others, and we're inviting people in. We're seeing ourselves as agents of God's grace. It's an all-in kind of life where we're all in with Christ, we're all in with community, and we're all in our world. Friends, here's the point. Life is brief, and life is fragile, and what will remain of your life is that dash. A mature Christian life embraces each of these sets of scriptures, each of these dynamics. So can I ask you, which one is most natural for you? Which is the one where you naturally tend to? Praise God. I think that's awesome. I praise the Lord that we have people inclined towards one or the other. But now I want to ask you, which one of these is maybe your weakest area? Is there one of these that's just a little harder for you? What would that be? As we start 2017 as an act of obedience to God, would you join me in asking the Lord to strengthen whichever area might be the weakest for you, to build you up in that particular area? In fact, what I'd like you to do, if you have one of these connection cards, as I continue in the sermon and we wrap up in a few moments, I'd like to invite you to just put down your name and contact information. And just on the back side to be able to write, hey, I want to work on becoming or belonging or blessing or whatever it is. In fact, there may even be something that the Lord is prompting you to address in your spiritual life that I'm not mentioning at all today. Maybe it's a completely different topic, apparently totally unrelated to what we're doing in this hour. Write that down. The reason is you can turn this in at the information desk today, and our staff will pray for you on Tuesday. whatever spiritual step you are inclined to make to start off this year, you're not going to make it alone. God's Spirit is with you, and God's people are with you. We want to pray with you for encouragement, for hope, for resourcing, for companionship along the way. So would you take out a card? Would you write something down? Maybe it's become. Maybe you need to sort of take stock of our verse of the week. So often we'll share a verse of the week in our sermon. And maybe you need to just adopt that habit of meditating on that verse or doing some Bible memory. Maybe you need to jump into a Bible reading plan. What an awesome opportunity to do that at the beginning of the year. Maybe you need to download the YouVersion Bible app. I've done that. Everybody in our family's done that. About 250 million times that app has been downloaded. It's totally free. You get the Bible in hundreds of languages, dozens of English versions, reading plans in there, devotional plans, all kinds of things. It's not going to take up any space, and it's right on your smartphone. You could download that today. Maybe you just step into a couple of spiritual disciplines. Maybe you'd say, hey, I need to spend some time in silence. My life is so busy. My life is so many relationships. I need to spend some time in solitude. I make appointments with all kinds of people. I need to make an appointment with God for myself and just be alone with him and be quiet. That could help your heart grow in that become dimension. Maybe it's belonging. Maybe you need to get more real and more transparent with a life group. Join a life group. Maybe you're in a life group, but you need to decide, you know what? I am going to go whether I want to go or not. And when I'm there, I'm going to be a little more raw and real. I'm going to talk about the things I'm not sure I should talk about because I want to be known. I want people to know me. If it's blessed, maybe you need to join our after-service prayer team or visit our neighbors at Community Light. We do that one Saturday a month. Maybe you could come alongside one of our pastors as we have specific plans to be a blessing at Trajan Elementary School or Pasteur Middle School or Bella Vista High School. Stepping onto those campuses. Maybe you want to go on a short-term mission team to Jamaica this summer. You know, they have an informational meeting next Sunday, January 8th at 1 p.m., right after our second service. It's in room B209. All kinds of opportunities to give yourself away. Friends, an integrated, mature life, a fully devoted, reproducing follower of Christ, that's what we're all called to be. I'm so glad that so many people at Sunrise are making gains on that road. Would you take out that card? I'll give you a moment right now. Just jot down your contact info, your name, and one thing, one area that you would want us to pray, that you'd want us to know about, that you are stepping into. I'm doing that right now. I've got mine done. You just take a moment and do that. Whatever step you take, God is going to be with you. He's going to love you. He's going to walk with you. He wants you to have a fully and richly blessed life. He put you here for a reason. He put you in this room this morning for a reason, to help you start off 2017 with wisdom. He cares greatly about your dash. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us a perspective from your word that we would not otherwise have. Thank you for giving us revelation, your living word in us. Lord, thank you for my friends and how much they love you and love one another and love this world. And Lord, I pray help us get that together in our own lives. I pray you give us self-awareness where maybe we are a bit of a caricature, a bit of a distortion, sort of overemphasizing one component. Lord, thank you that there are folks with different strengths here and thanks that we can relate to one another and help us connect to someone who may be gifted or oriented or trained or motivated in such a different way from us that we could learn, that we could be shaped in a sense by what you're doing in them. And God, we pray in the end that our lives would have unusual wisdom because of who you are and the power of your word and the presence of your saints in our lives together. Thank you for a new year. Help us live it in a way that will maximize your glory, others' good, and the growth of the gospel. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said,